Take your Bible and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. That's where I asked you this week to be reading. And I hope that you may have read this chapter. If you had, you advance a little bit. But again, we're going to be looking next week, something I think is very important, reading the times. You know, I got a feeling nowadays that people look at the scriptures, not necessarily being God's word per se to show us history and what God has done in the past and what he is doing now, but people looking at it to get ideas about how man can promote himself through psychology or philosophy or things that has to do with humanism rather than with truth, which has to do with the Bible. And this really amazes me because when you look at what we did last week, especially when you start in Genesis and you look in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 10 and 11, Genesis chapter 12, and see the plan of God opening up, and then come on down to the prophets, and years go by, how God raised Israel out of not existing to exist as a nation over periods of years, and how he dealt with Israel, and that's what we're going to see tonight. And Paul says that these things are our learning to the church at Corinth for admonition, for our learning that we might not lust after those things. And you know, the thing about it is, when people stand before God one of these days, he's going to have plenty of record to show us that he gave us information about how life should be and how life was and what God did when he wanted what it should be. And the scriptures themselves will be a testimony against generations of people. Just because some generation of people don't believe in the scripture don't make them necessarily false. They're true. And God is the source behind that. So tonight we're going to look at Ezekiel, and then as you look at, like I said, what we've done so far, come to this particular place, and even Genesis chapter 19, and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to see when Paul writes to Timothy, and when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he lists as many things that's happening that happened back in those days. And he's saying, if God punished them, don't think he won't punish the same sin. God's not going to punish one sin and say, let us get by with it. You say, wait a minute, well, a Christian, you say you get by with it. No, ours are paid for.
Amen.
See, that's the difference. If a person don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, their sins are not been paid for. So here we're looking at chapter 16 and move on from there. Father, we open this book again. We recognize, Lord, that without your help, the Holy Spirit who inspired this to be written, who you gave us a down payment of our salvation, he helps us understand the truths of God, put it together in systematic order so we can see the picture. God reveals over time what he's doing, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's going to do. And you help us connect the dots so we can see the hand of God completely, at least as far as you want us to see. Lord, we don't see it all because you're finite. It's impossible our infinite minds can comprehend God and the way that he really is, but we see enough of you to know that even the heavens declare that you exist. And Father, when we look at things, we look through eyes of faith and know without faith it's impossible to please you. So increase our faith tonight as we study this book, your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we talked about, I asked this question, what is the sin of Sodom? And most people, as I said before, says what it's the sin of Sodom would actually be sodomy. And when you go to Genesis chapter 19, it certainly looks like that's why the hatchet fell upon these people. But when you begin to look at God giving other information, he shows there's a lot of things happened before that happened. In other words, there's much sin underneath that where people accept finally as a lifestyle that you move from just what would be sin to be paid for to abomination. And that's what we're seeing here. And in Ezekiel, if we go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 15 or 16 in verse 1, I told you it started last week. This is 900 years after God led Israel out of Egypt in Exodus. And what's happened, he's given them 900 years. He brought them from nothing, no one, to a nation. And they reproduced down through the years, and God had given them these years to deal with them. He set up a wonderful system. He knew that they would not be able to keep what he was setting to start with and have a relationship with him. And so he set up a system, called it the Leviticus system, because you go to the first five books of the Bible, you'll see. He set up the tabernacle, set up the temple, he set up ways that sacrifice to be given, told exactly what to be given. He let the innocent take the place of the guilty, so that if there was known sin in one's life, if they come to him, follow procedures. By the way, he's the author of the procedures. We are not. And he followed procedures. Then God said their sin would be atoned for. It'd be covered until the time came that he would come to take it away. Now, you think, again, you remember back weeks ago, we talked about Israel. When you see Nimrod and what happened in Genesis chapter 11 and Babel and the system that he started, which has to do with humanity and man's doing things his own way, it wasn't just a few years later in chapter 12 that he raised up Abraham. Abraham, he gave a son, and from there we have the nation of Israel. And it now God has given the instruction to that nation to become the mouthpiece of God as they deal with sin and life and problems and so forth. They have a system that could reveal the true and living God. It won't the best system, but it's a system in God's plan until Jesus Christ came. No one can reveal God like Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, he told disciples one day, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he said, everything you saw in me, if God the Father himself was here, you'd see nothing else. God is going to reveal in me just what the Father is, why I'm here, until I go back to be with the Father. And we just looked at that in John 17 this past Sunday night. So now, here's this nation that God's the apple of his eye. Here's that nation that God has tenderly blessed and used and worked over periods of years. But instead of looking at that, they had the tabernacle and the temple right in the midst of them all the time. They had their priest system, but the priests became corrupt. Instead of being what they should be, by the time you get down to Ezekiel's time, God is condemning them worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how in the world could someone who had a relationship with God in a system like God gave Moses, when you get over in the book of Exodus and you see the law and the system that God gave Moses for the nation to build on later, how in the world could that nation get so far from God that God would have to come to them and say, you're worse than any infidel that's ever lived? Well, I'll tell you this, ladies and gents, because people are duped by Satan. It's like today, people say they're Christians, and you see no sign of Christianity in their lives. Now, something has happened. Something has brought them away from true Christianity, that they think that Christianity is in word only, or in name only. It has no bearing on them as individuals of what God requires of them to be in the church, the mouthpiece for God, to tell this world about the God they cannot see, to refer to this God and through the scriptures of a God they cannot see with their physical eye now, and what decisions they make about God now would determine their destiny. And whether they accept him or don't is going to determine their destiny. But if one will not accept him now in age of grace, they will accept him one day at the great white throne judgment. They'll see him as he is, but it'd be too late. So the Bible teaches us we walk by faith. And faith cometh here, and by hearing by the word of God. And the Bible teaches us that without faith it's impossible to please him, and therefore faith is the channel that God uses for us to see that great, wonderful, invisible spiritual world that's had to do with God, who he is in himself. Now, in chapter 16, notice God is addressing Jerusalem, which is the capital of the city, and it has to do with the whole nation. Notice he said, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. Now, it's interesting. This has gone so far now, he just don't say cause of sin. You go back to, hey, they already have been talked about that. And then when God has sent a prophet like Jeremiah or others to them, they say, the modern prophets of that, they say, God's not going to do that. Why, God's going to do this. In fact, Jeremiah was put in prison because he preached the message that God said preached to give Israel and the nation of Israel warning. And so now God is saying to Ezekiel, here, you not only write this, but this is the message to them. I want them to understand. Now, I made a covenant to Abraham. I made a covenant to David. And I'm going to keep that covenant. But this generation here is not going to see it, because I'm going to deal with them. They have got worse. And this is what happens when you go down. Notice he said, now, he said, Jerusalem, know her abomination. In other words, Jerusalem's gone so far now, God's not just naming individual sins, though they're bad. He says the whole lifestyle is abomination. And he goes through explaining to them some things that I don't have time to go through all that. I hope you read it. He talked about what he had done, how he pitied them, how he brought them to where they were at, how he gave them everything that they had, made them wealthy and everything else as he comes on down through these verses. In verse 19, he says, "In my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherein I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, thus saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughter." All of this wonderful thing that God had taken care of them, not only when they went out of the land of Egypt, took the wealth with them that they had, not only did he get them through the Red Sea, not only did he get them through the wilderness for 40 years, he fed them, he did all these things, he raised them up, he's given them the tabernacle, he gave them Moses, he gave them the law, he gave them the temple, he gave them all the things that's needed, so even when they did an individual sin, it could be atoned for and God would forgive them and Jesus would take it completely away one day. But the thing about it is, they began not to acknowledge the individual sins because of their heart. And you'll see what he says when he indicts them. They began to not acknowledge the individual sins, so everything they did was ritual. They bring the lamb, ritual. If they confess, it was not confessed. If it was, it was not in a way of true confession. And everything became ritual, formal, and they were going through the emotions. Kind of sounds like the church and a lot of folks today, doesn't it? Listen, if you got any spiritual insight at all, God will show you the pattern. And he said, even though it's Israel's day, the sins they committed may be a different culture, a different way, but it's the same sin no matter what culture or what day you're living in. And you see that when we see what God says here to Israel, he's not condemning Sodom and Gomorrah. He said they were better than you were. And he's going to then come over to Paul, and Paul's going to show us Romans chapter 1, and Paul's going to show us what he told Timothy in the last days, what's going to happen. And you can see the same pattern is what's there. And what happens, it gets so bad that God has to step in and destroy it. So he goes on, he said, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, and thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms of a small matter?" This is no small matter. How can Israel come to this place? Instead of you affecting the heathen to come your way, you've lowered the bars down that they're affecting you. Why, you're already giving your children a sacrifice to their gods. And their gods are nothing but dumb gods. They don't have no power, they can't talk, they can't speak, they can't work, have nothing, but you made them your gods, and this is what you're doing. This whole chapter is full. I don't have time to go through it all. He said in verse 21, "Thou hast slain thy children and deliver them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." That's the God of fire in that particular day. And read on down further. "Thou hast built thy high places at every head of the way." And that, verse 25, "and has made thy beauty to be abhorred and has opened the feet to everyone that passes by and multiply thy whoredoms." He said, "You have built the high places of places of God. You should have tore down. Because there's no God but one God." And Jew will tell you, they don't believe in any God but one God. But now you've gone the way that you've been in high places. You're putting the gods of the worlds up that you put up in your mind and so forth. He said, verse 26, "Thou hast committed the fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and has increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger." He said, the only way God can explain this is as in a family. When there is a corrupt in a family where one or the other goes a whoring after someone else to break up the family. He said, this is the way this is me with me and you. God looked at himself, the nation, as her husband. She was his wife. He referred to that in a number of ways. And because they went after other gods, that meant they denied the true living God. And it's just like a husband who leaves a wife to go after another woman, or a woman who leaves a husband to go after another man. She's saying, you left me, your God, and went after other gods. That's spiritual adultery. That's how he labors it. And goes on, he said, verse 27, "Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thy ordinary food and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe you're letting it register. He said, listen, the Philistines are saying that you are worse than they are. They hate some of the ungodly deeds that you're doing. They hate your lewd way. In other words, they worship their gods and they worship false gods and they're wrong. But you're the one who said you worship the true God, and now what you're doing, they won't do that to their false God. You understand what he's saying? He said they won't do what you're doing to your God against their false gods. Then he goes on. Thou hast played the whore, verse 28, also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unstable. Unstable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Do you not see that's true? Every person in this world that practices the things we're talking about here are practicing to be satisfied, and they never can be satisfied. They go to one part or another, they go to one place or another, they do one sin or another, they always don't try and look for the high. They're always looking for the satisfaction and never can be satisfied. And that's what he said about Israel. He said, Israel, you could have been satisfied with me, but no, you went after these other gods, you left me, and now you're just constantly moving to try to be satisfied. Just be satisfied. Just be satisfied. And nothing ever really satisfies except God. And that starts within, not without. These always starts without. Then he says, thou hast, in verse 29, moreover, multiply thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea. And yet thou wast not satisfied here with either. You multiply it to other countries, and that's not like Chaldees. That you've not been satisfied there even. You thought you would be, but you're not. And he goes on. He said, how weak is thy heart, saith the Lord God, seeing that thou dost all things the work of an impurish, whorish woman. Ladies and gentlemen, these are strong words from God. It'd be different if Ezekiel himself was just saying it. But Ezekiel is saying exactly what God is saying to Israel. Don't he sound like it's logical, does it? Someone said, well, I don't believe that. Man had to write that. If God wrote into this book, he wrote that. And he's given an indictment. He's letting us see. We may think a lot of things in grace now, but when grace ends and great white throne comes, you're going to see a lot of folks know that God keeps his word. Because the only person that won't be at the great white throne judgment of God is those who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on. And he said, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh stranger instead of her husband. Notice he said taketh strangers, not just one, it's many. Why? Because she can never be satisfied. Now watch verse 33. Not only did they do this, but they didn't wait for some to come solicit them. Like a prostitute on the street is soliciting people. They pay to have them come to him, or them, I should say. They give gifts to all whores. Amazing to me. God's pretty plain here, folks. I mean, if I get up here and say this without biblical authority, you'd be running out on me just about. Say, hey, you shouldn't say, I'm glad I'm just read this. Amen? I mean, this is a thing that you have to understand. God seems like gets down to street talk with you and I as human beings. I guarantee you there's a lot of things in the street that said we wouldn't say up here, but God's getting down to where people actually live in the street in something like this and saying, this is the way it is, and this is what you're doing. You're acting no more than those who are out of the will of God in the street somewhere or another. And he goes on, he said, but thou givest them gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. In other words, they were soliciting them. It wasn't they were walking the streets or country trying. They were soliciting them. Why? They could never be satisfied. One to another to another. Can't you not see now? If you have a generation comes up and they begin to practice certain sin and there's no reproof for that, there's no putting down, holding back of that, then the next generation a little bit worse. And you know why today that we are making laws to accept those things that were wrong 50 years ago? Because people come to the places that make a law, they think it's all right. And if you do anything against that law, if God says that he's against it, they say, well, you're breaking the law. And so what's happened? Man comes to the place that they make laws, and they make laws even to the place that they allow sin to be personified, even that God calls abomination, and they feel like they're safe because the majority of people now are having to obey the law. It's much better to obey God than man if something's wrong. But people don't see that. So we're living today we're living today in a world that's rise to a level just about that where God is warning us in a lot of ways. He does it simple in some ways at times. Sometimes he sent a country in, he sent something to Israel, he sent some disaster of some kind, he touched them in some way, he'd get someone to speak to them, but it won't long before they found themselves backing off of that and moving more grace. And after a while, their lifestyle came so bad that God said, you warn them about this because this is what's going to happen. And yet, I love this, he loved Israel so much, he says, in the end, though, I'm going to bring you back. He sees the end from the beginning. And this gives me a great understanding about God and his love and his grace. He don't look over sin or tolerate sin to place he won't punish it. He will punish sin. But at the same time, what he's promised, he's going to keep. There is coming a generation that will also rule, Christ will rule over, that descended from Abraham as a human nation people in the end of the age. He's going to do that. It's because of the promise. If it was not for his promise, he'd wipe them out anytime. But he made a promise. And his promise, 1,500, 3,600, 500 years ago or so, he made a promise, and he's going to keep that promise. But those who are going to feel the effect of that promise is generations later, and there'll be those who will be brought to subjection through the method that God uses where they'll believe him. By the time they get to the end of the tribulation period at the Wailing Wall, they're going to accept him. And when he comes back on that white horse and presents himself on the Mount of Olives, they'll ask, who is he that put those scars in your hand? But they'll know he's the Messiah. And it's what this prophet says they're going to do. And then he said, in contrary to thee from other women in thy whoredom, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredom, in that they give a reward, and no reward is given to thee. Therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, let the word of the hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered under thy whoredoms, he said, with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abomination, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give it them. Do you think that these people even believe what Ezekiel was saying? That's the reason they put Jeremiah in a pit. He said, hey, you need to just understand, God has given you enough time. He's punishing you. If you want to live, you better go with the Babylonians. You better go with Nebuchadnezzar. And their prophets came along and said, God's not going to do that. We're God's choice people. And in Jeremiah said, makes no difference. They put him in the pit too. He had spent time in a hole in prison because he preached the message of God. And of course, God delivered him a little bit later. And so we move on down to verse 38. And he said, I will judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock and shed blood of our judge. And I will give thee blood in fear and jealousy. And I will also give unto thee their hand. And they shall throw down thy enemy place. Intimate place, and shall break down the high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and lead thee naked and bare. You're not going to win. You're going to find, as I've used you to chastise these nations and give you victory down through your history, now they're going to come, and they're going to do you the same way. They're going to take it. What I've gave you, they're going to take it, just like I took it from it. In fact, when they went in the land of Canaan to start with, God gave them victory because those people in Canaan would practice the same thing they're practicing now. And so he destroyed Canaan's life like that too. And so moving down to verse 44, he said, behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Now watch this. He said, the time's going to come. They're going to look at Israel, and they're going to have a proverb and said, as the mother is the daughter. In other words, now Sodom and Gomorrah and Seir and those places have become the mother of Israel. That's the way he's looking at it. In other words, you're mocking her. You're doing the same thing she's doing, and you're worse than that. And he calls her mother. Notice he said, "Thou art thy mother's daughter. Thou loathest her husband and her children. And thou art a sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husband and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thy elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at the left hand." Thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a terrible indictment. He's saying, Israel, when you should be where you're at because of my care and taking care of you, now you come to the place that he says that when it comes to Samaria, which is the evil on one side, she says, as thy elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand. He said, Samaria is dwelling on your left hand, and then Sodom is on your right hand. They're your sisters. Instead of being an equal with God as my wife, you become a sister to those who are doing abomination. Why? Because that's what you're practicing. Then watch. He said, verse 47, yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations? It's bad enough to walk after the ways. But God said, you've done after their abominations. But as if there were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. You thought it's a little thing. He said, but Israel, let me tell you, Jerusalem, nation of Israel, he said, and that verse is really a tremendous indictment. He said, thou wast corrupt more. You were worse off than they were. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would God say that? I mean, abomination, right? There's got to be a reason why God would say that. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and I think you'll see the reason. In Luke chapter 12, God has said, Israel, you are worse than your sister Samaria and Sodom. Why would God say that? Look with me, if you will. Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Here he's talking about the steward and his servant. And he gets down to verse 48. He said in verse 47, thy servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He's talking about those who will receive certain types of punishment. Those who did many evils will be a lot of stripes. Those who did not do many will be few stripes. Everyone will be rewarded according to what they... This is talking about unsaved here, too. Everyone will be rewarded according to... But there will be some people. Now, that tells me this. If I understand anything, that means there's going to be degrees in the lake of fire. Some people will be worse than others. And yet, to be there, be worst of anything. You see what I'm saying? Well, if that be the case, maybe it might be a lot. There's nothing light or good about hell. There's nothing light or good about the lake of fire. And yet, here's what Jesus said in verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But this verse helps me understand what God said to Ezekiel years before this, probably about 600 years before this, about 600 years. Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. In other words, Israel, you should have known better. I was your God. They didn't have me as your God. They had many gods. You believe in one God, I was your God. Israel, you should have known better. And not to do what you know makes you worse than the infidels when you do what the infidels do. Can you not see that? Is that strange doctrine to you? Man, it floods my heart and soul. And I'm telling you, ladies, and that's what Christians learn when it comes to God, when it comes to what God's done for us. You learn this scripture, and it hides in your heart, and it won't keep you completely away from sin, but it will cause you to keep checked in your sin so that you don't do things that the world does. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what this book hid in our heart does if we studied it in systematic order. I don't study this book to find something as a pet peeve and try to study it out to get an idea of how I want it to be. I try to study this book in order, in sections, and then systematically ask God to help me tie it together in order. Because I believe God has a complete story, and in sections of this book, the individual sections of that story. And I've got to be able to put it together at the end to understand anything, at least to some degree, to see what God's doing. If not, then God will be categorized like any other God, because this book looks like a mess in sections. But then God helps us put it together to say, hey, understand that. I mean, you tell me why God would put this in here. Most people read this and don't want to read it, especially Israel. Jews would say, you know, that's not our God. That's the reason I don't believe this Bible is what it is. Or someone else would say, well, that's a God that's of the Old Testament, not the New, and they didn't have everything together for the Old. Listen, this God is the same God today as it was then. The only difference is he's dealing with us in grace. Thank God. That's better than the Old Testament system. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd thank God for the Leviticus system if I'd lived before God gave it to Moses. Because there, it was a different type of situation. Man was head of his house. People died because of sin. And there are certain things that God did in a way directly in those days. But when God gave the law, then it opened up a new system where they had to work through. God didn't work directly, so to speak, in individuals. Then he worked through his system as they obeyed the laws about the tabernacle and the temple. And then the age of grace, he set that aside. And he works through his system, Jew and Gentile, the church. That's how he's working today. No one can really, and to be honest with you, though the church is, he says, indivisible body, it is, but the church manifests in the local assembly. And but, ladies and gentlemen, anything that one does outside the church is not New Testament gospel. God works through his church. Look at the book of Acts. You see the transition here. Then notice that he goes, and this one I'll get to, in verse 48, 49, and 50, and 51. I want to look at just for a few minutes. Now, here's what we're going to see. Watch this. This is the sin of the nation that led to the abomination to get where they were in Genesis 19 in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the things that led up to the abomination. You don't find some of these sins made to be abomination, but you don't find all these sins mentioned as abomination. But it's the little sins that destroys, like the fox destroyed the vines. It's the little things that comes in. If they're not checked, they get bigger. If it's not checked, they get bigger. If they're not checked, it gets bigger. After a while, it comes a lifestyle. You tell me how in the name of heaven can anybody who says they're saved, raised in a church that believes this Bible, can get up and think today that they can live together, not being saved, live together, not married, and God be pleased with that. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just hard to believe that. And yet, today it's a normal thing. And you can't condemn people who do it. They just don't know no better. They just don't know no better. And they're somewhat innocent, but they're going to have to give an account one day for that. And when you go to try to talk to someone like that, they will turn you out inside out because they're not ready to receive. Someone has told them it's okay because many have done that. And I love those people, but I cannot change my doctrine on what God said is wrong. And he said if Israel could commit adultery this way, then the only way to eliminate that is to be under the marriage vow. And Israel was married to God, not to these. Israel was married to God, not to these gods. And they're saying, well, he is. My wife's married in. I'm married to her, not to nobody else. Amen? And therefore, what we do between us is between us and God. But once we break beyond that, and you can sow as good as I do, if God considered himself married to Israel in the sense that she was his wife and he was her husband, and therefore given the instructions what to do, and he called one moving out of that situation, then it would be wrong. Then it would be wrong for my wife and I to live together, not married, because marriage is what brings the home. It's God who said a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife and become one flesh. He brought about marriage, which is the home. And then watch this now as he develops this. And this will really be a blessing, I think, if you see in verse, look in verse 48. He said, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Tell me what God said there. You tell me what he said. Tell me, somebody tell me what he said. I want to be sure that I'm not the only one that sees that. Can you tell me? They were worse than those who were, he said that again. Sodom, thy sister, had not done she nor her daughters as thou hast done. Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as bad as you've done. And this is God's apple of his eye. This is the nation of Israel. Watch now. Then, what is this? Behold, thou was the iniquity of thy sister. This was the iniquity of the sister Sodom. We just looked at last week's chapter 19. And we saw sodomy. Now God is saying to Ezekiel, watch this. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. This is what it was before it got to the place that God had to destroy it like in Genesis 19. What's this now? Pride, fullness of bread. That's plenty. That's talking about plenty. Got more than enough. Abundance of idleness. Uh-oh. Good gracious, was in her. We got a lot of that today, hadn't we? I hear some places talking about people, you know, working. Some people have 2 months out of the year. They work 10 months, get paid for 12. In Europe, it's worse than that, they say. Idleness. And they're talking about even now cutting down even more times and working 4 days a week rather than 5 days. Some people doing that now, 10 hours a day. And after a while, you're going to find. Then I hear tell of some people have been working a job for like 30 years, and all of a sudden they retired 2 or 3 years early because they already got enough time saved up the entire earth. I mean, we got to listen. This is where we're at in our age, more so than ever before. Notice, abundance of items was in her. And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They talked about the poor. I'm sure they did a lot of community things, but they didn't have a heart for the poor and needy. Watch. And they were haughty. Notice, that word means proud. They were arrogant. They were scornful. And committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Notice, the other things that he did led up this, but when he come down to the place, they committed abominations more than Samaria, more than Sodom. He said, then I did, notice, he said, then I, watch, took them away as I saw good, not what they thought. Well, I don't believe God would do that. He said, I took them away as I saw good. Watch, verse 51. Neither hath Samaria committed halfway of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thy abomination which thou hast done. Not only are you doing it, Israel, but you're justifying those who are your sisters, Samaria and Sodom. You're justifying why they do it. Because if they can justify why they did it, then there's no reason why they feel bad because they do it. Amen? Oh, boy. Lord, maybe you just let me see too much. I don't know. Verse 32, 52 said, thou also which judge thy sister, bear thy own shame for thy sins that thou had committed, more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confound also and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sister. He said, hey, you ought to know the truth. If there's any righteousness at all that's done by Samaria and Sodom, if there's any righteousness done, it's more than what you're doing. Isn't that amazing? You know what? When God touches a heart about something and you see it, it'll break your heart because you don't want God saying this about you if you're a child of God. It's like a mother and dad said, son, if you don't do this, I'm going to disown you to some degree. Somewhere down the road, that sometimes you have to do that, but sometimes down the road, they're going to see, hey, the best thing in the world they ever had is their mother and dad if they were good, godly mother and dad. I know that. I've seen it many times. And here, they're going to see later that all this satisfaction they were looking never got until the time came. Many of these will be dead and gone until the time that God brings Israel back out of his love and his mercy. And he promised to do just that. In verse 60, he said, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish thee in an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember the day ways and be ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thy elders, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. He said, I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never thy mouth any, he said, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. And those you'll be quiet, you'll be silent, because you're so astonished that God will love them so much after all they've done. And he said, there's a generation coming. When they see what I've done with you, there's a generation coming. I will speak to their heart. It'll be soft. And I'll keep my covenant. I have to bypass where you're at, but I'll keep my covenant with them. And that'll happen. We see that certainly in the millennial reign. And he goes on, he said, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in all my heart, if I look at, we're going to look at 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at Romans 1. But I believe with all my heart, if you look at the sins of Israel, and began to analyze the sins of our nation, we're right now at this threshold of where Israel was at. God is doing his best. He's got the heart. And you and I who stand for truth, we don't do it, Eric. If you do, we're wrong. But we stand for truth based on the Word of God, and we get what we get from this world. It's the same thing that happened here in Israel's day, except it wasn't the ungodly. By the way, it's amazing to me what you and I get from so-called religious church people. In our day, I tell you one thing, there's no media to come to you and I ask those questions. They got to go to someone else that won't shake the boat too much. And when you do answer it, like some people do answer it, they think you're so off the wall that you're really crazy rather than really knowing the Lord. Notice again, the sin of this nation has been the sin of our nation for years because America is proud, full of bread, haughty entertainment, serving gods of flesh, that put man first, putting the Word of God under their feet, denying many things. You got people today denying this book and say, don't mean that today. You hear it all the time. And then you see that many are serving the god of Seth. So we can see how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against our nation. And you know the reason why? Because of confusion. Same thing that happened in Genesis 11. Confused about what? Confused about what the Word of God is saying. Hearing so much different varieties of things coming our way that we have no set way exactly knowing, well, you know, could this happen? Maybe this is the way it was. We have these questions come. He has brought upon us as a nation the very same thing. I think many things we're seeing today in the calamities around this world is a sign from God trying to get attention, that God is showing what he can do. And we've seen nothing what he can do when it comes to his time of coming in like he did in Genesis chapter 6. And this nation is filled with confusion. Instead of the wrath, and there's the wrath of God revealed in the fact that he has brought confusion upon the face of this land. Confusion sets forth that people who have the ability in the mind of God not to be a reprobate. And, of course, a reprobate, you're going to see that later, as God said that that's something that should not be. But a reprobate is simply, a perverted mind that deals with speculation that God will not approve of. It is a perverted mind away from God that deals with speculation that God will never approve of. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Man's mind is confused by all that he hears, these voices coming in, that he doesn't study the scriptures, but he finds the voice that he can line up with the best and go in that direction, when if it's not truth, all those voices will encircle each other anyhow. Truth is the only thing that separates itself. Now, we see what God said here to Ezekiel. Next week, I want us to look at 2 Timothy, and we're going to move forward at least 600 years in 2 Timothy plus, and see what God said about the end of the age. And you're going to see some of the same things. These are things that are going to happen that comes to the place where things get to be abomination rather than just individual sin that can be forgiven. Of course, abomination be forgiven when one confesses. But the lifestyle, when a person gets to the point of something's abomination, they find reasons why they keep doing it and why you shouldn't be against it. And so here, and then you ended up last with Romans chapter 1. Father, thank you again for the word. Lord, what a tremendous in-depth study for us to see ourselves in the eyes of God's Word. This Bible is God's eyes and God's Word to us to see. I'm glad I understand that what God told Israel in the sense of the Leviticus system, I'm not under that. I'm not under the curse of the law in the age of grace. But Lord, I can learn from what God said to Israel in the Old Testament. God forbid that the church would ever get to the place that it would be more like Babylon. As we see in Revelation, we've already seen in Revelation 17, where God called the religious system in that day is Babylon the harlot. Some of the same words he talks about religion in the day when the church now has come and gone and go back to you, and you see in the tribulation period, he talks about the end of days that even the church being like the harlot, Babylon harlot. And so, Father, help us understand these truths. Help us to be settled in these truths. And then let us rejoice, Lord, to know that anything we see that's not right, get it right under the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't ever let it become our lifestyle. To do so is to lose so much. And he might even prove that someone may not be saved. Dear Father, you manifest our hearts. You divide the difference of those who play Christianity and religion and those who really know you. Help us understand that in our day. Because, Lord, if we don't have that strength to stand in these last days, we're going to find, Jesus said, well, I find faith. Because faith is not believing in every God that comes along. Faith is believing in the God of this Bible who declares himself through his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.